Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we lift up our hearts to Thee this morning in praise and in thanksgiving that Thou art truly the great I Am and Thou changest not. Thou canst not change and Thou wilt not change, for Thou art the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so as we look to Thee this morning, we look to Thee in Christ's name, praying that Thy Word will go home in power and much assurance to our hearts, and that You will deal with us as only Thou canst deal with us in love, and write these things upon our hearts, is our prayer in Christ's name and for His sake. Amen. Let us read this morning then in 1 John chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. As I said, we desire to speak upon righteousness and sin in relation to the children of God. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And you know that He was manifested to take away our sins, and in Him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in Him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen Him, neither known Him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that He might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that ye should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. We know that we have passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Reading 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 16. It was the purpose of the Apostle John when he wrote this epistle under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to lay down the marks of the children of God, the marks of the sons of God. He closes chapter 2 with these words, if we ye know that he is righteous, that is, God is righteous, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of God. He is born of him. Therefore, we would understand then that righteousness or righteous living, righteous walking, righteous speech is the characteristic mark of the believing people of God. Now, it is It is our habit sometimes to get a hold of a few verses in a certain chapter in a certain place and look not any further than what is there. And of course, chapter 3, verses 1 through 3 have been quoted over and over and over again. And let's look at them. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And every man that hath this hope in Him purifieth himself, even as He is pure. Amen. And we sometimes forget the rest of these verses that follow this admonition that is laid down here for the believing people of God, that the love of the Father has been bestowed upon us. The great privilege of being called the sons of God. Of knowing that the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. The eternal truth that now we are the sons of God. And knowing that doth not yet appear, God has not put it in His Word as to what we shall be, what that life beyond the grave is going to be, except that we know that it's going to be a holy life and a pure life and a life taken up with glorifying the eternal God as He's revealed in the Lord Jesus Christ. But we do know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, and that will please us no end. For we shall see Him as He is. And then the admonition, every man that hath this hope in Him, the hope that we are children of God, the hope that we shall be like Him when He comes, this hope will show itself in purifying our life, purifying our hope, and following the Lord in all that He's called us to do. And then He gives us in these next verses, 4 through 16, and really on to the end of the chapter, how we may make ourselves pure. We may walk in a way that is pleasing unto the living God. So let's look at that this morning then, and see what God has in store for us. The first thing that I notice in verse 1 of chapter 3 of 1 John is that love proceeds from the Father. And that's what He tells us. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Now, the love proceeds from the Father. We do not wake up to the fact someday that we love God. We come to understand by the mercy of God that God loves us in spite of what we are. In spite of what we have done, God has extended His love toward us. And this is the love of God, that even while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So this love proceeds then from the Father. It has come down to us then by and through the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And this love brings us into union with the living God. Because we have union with Him because we are His children. Unless a child is deaf and dumb, and which is few and far between, he has communion and union with their parents. And there was one that I knew or read about who was both deaf and dumb and blind, and therefore knew nothing of that love that comes from the children, from the parents. But God, in His grace, has brought us into this union then. And so this love brings us into communion and union with the Lord. He has given unto us, according to 2 Peter chapter 1, He has given us His divine nature. He has given us in regeneration that which corresponds back to Him, for we did not have it before. Some way, somehow, as only He could do it, being the living God, He has given to us His moral nature. That is, He has renewed us, and we have become partakers with Him of that moral nature. And what does it consist of? Well, there is in the heart and in the being of every one born of the Spirit of God, there is that moral nature of God whereby He has the same views as God. He has the same feelings as God. He has the same thoughts as God. The purposes of God are in His life. And the principles of action, the principle of holiness, is there to motivate Him. Now, if we do not have that, then we are not the children of God. For in the new birth, God implants to us His nature. Just as I received my nature from my Father in conception, I receive the spiritual nature from my Heavenly Father. Amen. Beloved, the new birth is a mystery. I don't stand here this morning and tell you that I understand it. All I do know that there takes place a change in the heart and life of the individual who has been born by the Spirit of God. I do know this. I know it first of all because the Word has taught it to me. And I know it second because it has taken place in my own heart and life. I have an experimental knowledge of this, that change has been wrought. And I have communion with the true and the living God. Therefore, we have the moral nature of God. We are indeed His children. Now, this is not something that is given only to super saints. This is not something that we receive because we have tarried and waited for what is called today the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And therefore we have got some great feeling and some great emotion. But every child of God has received the divine moral nature of God in regeneration. And only God can do this by His Spirit. It's not something that I get by making a decision. It's not something that I get by walking an aisle. It's not something that I get by belonging to a church. It's not something that I get by taking communion or being baptized. It is not something that I get by trying to live a good life. It is something that is imparted to me by the grace of God in regeneration, that we can say, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon me, that I should be called the Son of God." A Son of God. All right, now the next thing he says is, "Therefore, because of this, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not." The Lord Jesus Christ came in all of his glory. He walked among men. He did works that no man else had ever done. The evidence was there. But men did not know Him. He was a root out of a dry ground. They did not recognize Him. Only those who were spiritually born of God could truly say that they knew Him. Simeon, when he saw Him in the temple at 8 days old, said, "My heart rejoices, for now mine eyes have seen thy salvation." He held Him in his arms. How did he know this? They had been revealed unto him by the revelation of God, the Spirit working in his heart, that this indeed was the Christ, the Son of the living God. And this is the way God works in our hearts. Hannah, how did Hannah know it? She had waited and waited and waited for a long time, decade after decade in the temple, because she believed the Messiah was coming and she would see him. And she rejoiced. to see his day. And who was he revealed to? It was the lowly and the downcast and the outcast. He came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Those who took their place before him as nothing. Those who cried after mercy. Those in whose hearts the Spirit worked. The work of the law had been done by the preaching of John Baptist. The Lord Jesus Christ came and they knew him, but not many. How many were gathered together there in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost? 120. There were more saved than that, I know that. But he came unto his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. He revealed himself unto them. The world will never know we belong to him. Now, they might watch our life and know that there's something different about us. But they will not classify us as children of God. And what distinguishes us from the rest of the world? What distinguishes us from the rest of the world? That there has been put within our hearts a hatred for sin. And sin is no longer the rule and the practice of our life. And this is what he draws attention to in verses 4 through 16. But look at what he says in verse 2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. This is not something that we are waiting for, and yet the full manifestation of it we are waiting for. But it is an actuality now, ours now. And we have a Heavenly Father, and we have a High Priest within the veil. And now are we the sons of God. We are the born ones of God. We are the children of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we do know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And that's all that matters. We can leave the rest in his hands. What heaven is going to be here upon this earth, I can leave in his hands. And we might speculate, and we've tried in our messages to go into that. But yet we can only know that we're going to be like him. And I do know that there is nothing that shall enter there that worketh abomination, nor maketh a lie. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. Now here comes the action of the children of God. And I'll take a word my dear friend gave me last week and I'll put it with my word. It is our privilege to be the children of God. And yet it's my responsibility to walk as a child of God. It is my privilege to love my wife. And yet it is my responsibility to love my wife. It is my privilege to love my children. And yet it is my responsibility to take care of my children. They go together. And so watch what he's saying. Here we have every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. So what he's saying is this, that the lifelong work of the believing people of God is this one thing, purifying themselves even as he is pure. Now, this does not mean that this is wholly our work. As if we're going to pure ourselves. But it is the work of God working in us. We're to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who worketh in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. But watch it now. The characteristic mark of the believing people of God, that which distinguishes the children of God from the children of the devil, is that the child of God desires to purify himself even as he is pure. Watch verse 8. He that committeth sin is of the devil. Verse 7. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteousness. Verse 10. And in this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. He draws the line of demarcation. That the righteous will seek after those things which are above. They will seek to purify themselves even as God seeks to work in them both to will and to do of His good pleasure. We have the Lord Jesus Christ as our model, as our example. He is set before us as the one who is holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. We desire to be like Him in thought, in word, and deed, and every action of our life. Now He goes on to tell us in verse 4, whosoever committeth sin transgresses also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. Sin in its essence is lawlessness. And everyone who hopes to behold God's faith in righteousness must purify himself. That is, he must keep himself in the love of God, as he tells us in Jude. He must keep himself from sin, as he tells us in Romans 13. This is our responsibility as God works in our souls by His Spirit. We find that the law is the breaking of the law is against the divine nature of God. We find that the character of sin is lawlessness. In other words, lawlessness is that we do not want the authority of God over us. And this is where we are today. It just didn't start today. It's been in the world since the beginning. It's going to show us further down here. Cain didn't want to bring the offering that God had provided. He did not want the authority of God over him. And this is what, in the essence, this is what sin is. It's the right to do with my life as I please. When I please, where I please, and nobody, I say nobody, not even God himself, is going to tell me what to do. This is the essence of sin. It's lawlessness. It's against the authority of God. Righteousness is just the opposite. Righteousness desires the authority of God over my life. Righteousness desires that God would direct my thoughts and my ways. Righteousness declares that we desire to walk in the way that will please the living God. I want to follow Him. Therefore, if we draw that line, then the line is this. The individual who is not saved is an individual who walks in the authority of his own mind, his own will. And the saved soul walks in the authority of the Word of God, the living God, as the Holy Spirit works in him. Now I want you to notice something in verse 5. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Now that thought there in verse 5 carries two things with it. We know that Christ was manifested to take away our sins, to blot them out as a thick cloud, never to be remembered against us no more. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin and iniquity. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will no longer put to his account sin. That's one thought. But there are two thoughts here. Get it now. Ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins. When he saves us, there begins a work in our heart of sanctification whereby he begins to take away the sins of this life from us. It'll never work. The work will never be done perfectly in this life. But that work is there. That he has come not only to take away, manifested to take away our sins and salvation, but he has also come as our sanctifier to take away the sins that are rooted there and that the depraved nature does not want to let go. And our cry should be, Lord, take them out. Crucify them. Put them to the sword. Whatever they are, put them to the sword. I would that it was in God's salvation to take away and make us perfect. When he saves us in actual experience, but he doesn't. There's a remnant left there that we fight against. It is the thorn in the flesh continuously to bring us down. As I come out of the grocery store yesterday, and I've told you this before, I would that I did not have to go to the grocery store. There was one place in this town that you could go to a supermarket and all of these slut magazines were not there. But even that took on to have them. You can go no place. No place where you go. And to go through the line. And there they are. And as I went out yesterday out of this supermarket, I cried in the depths of my soul. And when I got outside, I cried out loud. I said, Lord, my God, cleanse my mind one more time from all of the filth that I've seen. And I praise your holy name that there will be a day when I'll be through with that I'll have a pure mind and a pure heart, because there will be nothing that will enter there that worketh abomination or maketh a lie. Now, the world doesn't know that that goes on in the heart of God's child. The world all around me didn't know that I was breathing those thoughts to my Heavenly Father. Why am I doing this? Why does any child of God cry out against his sins? It is because Christ has come to manifest to take away sin from us. Amen. In progressive sanctification. And I'll just be perfectly honest with you. I just cannot understand how a man can read his Bible and believe that a child of God does not cry out against sin. And when he's saved, that's the end of it. And no longer he has to do with sin anymore. He's finished with it. And therefore he goes on his merry way. No. And he gives it to us here. And he goes on and he tells us in verse 6, he warns us. He says, little, whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. It's a bold statement, isn't it? Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. In other words, if I'm abiding in Christ, then my desire is to live holy and not abide in sin.
Amen.
How can a man abide in Christ and abide in a sinful life at the same time? He cannot do it. God has done something in him. He has the image and reflection of the living God in his soul. And therefore, He comes to loathe sin. He comes to reject it in every form. Even when He feels the charm of sin, even when He sees the delight in sin, He is still sensible of His duty by the grace of God to cry out against sin. Why? Because He's not to abide in it. Whosoever abideth in Christ sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen Him, neither hath he known Him. Now, is this absolute? Is He teaching absoluteness here? No, because if you go back to chapter 1 and verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Verse 1 of chapter 2, My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. In other words, what He's saying in verse 6 is, that he that abideth in Christ does not make sin the practice and rule of his life anymore. He does not abide habitually in sin. He cannot live habitually in sin. He cannot go on and say, well, I made my profession, and I got baptized, and now I got my name on the church roll, and I am a Christian, and he goes on and habitually lives as he did before. The mouth is not cleaned up. The life is not cleaned up. The heart shows no evidence. He might have trouble with his temper. He might have trouble with his speech. But he no longer lives in that realm. He cries out against it. He cries unto God to have mercy upon him and to deliver him, because he is daily surrendering himself unto the living God. I want to abide in this realm of righteousness and not in the realm of sin. Then he goes on and says in verse 7, Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. In other words, one who has been born by the Spirit of God is going to live a righteous life. That is the realm in which he lives. Come on, think with me now. He no longer lives in the realm of habitually sinning. He lives in the realm of habitually walking in righteousness. And I'm going to preach this doctrine till I die. That this is the mark of the believing people of God. That the believing people of God habitually walk in righteousness. That their thoughts are of righteousness. Their deeds are righteousness. I'm not saying that they are perfected. I'm not saying that the Word of God teaches sinless perfection, or that there is a possibility that in this life he can come to that place. As one of the holiest men that ever lived, read his diary. And he'll tell you of his heart. And that was David Brainerd. Read his diary and he'll tell you of his heart. But I'll tell you one thing. The pattern, the habit of his life was righteousness. He walked there. He walked there. And that was the desires of his heart. That was where his thoughts desired to be. He wanted to cast his eye upon Christ continuously. My little children, let no man lead you astray. He that do righteousness is righteous, even as he, Christ, is righteousness. And so he tells us to look and see if what our walk is. Now, what do we do? We're to have our eye upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. This is where God wants us to look. He wants us to look to Christ. How are we going to walk habitually righteous as our eye is upon Christ. Not upon ourselves, but upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he goes in detail in verse 8, he that committeth sin is of the devil. He that habitually lives in sin is of the devil. Mark it. You don't have to ask any questions about it. I hear this so much. Well, so-and-so walks and lives like that, but I still believe they're a child of God. No, no, no. Do they habitually walk in righteousness? If they do, that's the mark of the children of God. Do they bring forth fruit unto righteousness? If they're habitually walking in sin and walking in the world, then they are bringing forth only that fruit unto unrighteousness, and they are children of the devil. God's plain about it, isn't he? This is not my word. It's God's word. He wants us to judge ourselves, and he wants us to judge others according this way. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. So when he saves us by his grace, the works of the devil, as far as we are concerned, have been destroyed. We do not have to habitually walk in that way anymore. We're not under his control. I cannot believe in the doctrine that's promulgated today that a child of God can again come under the rule and reign of Satan and be indwelled by a demon spirit, that we've got to pray for those demon spirits to be cast out. No, no. When God saves us, we are translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, because Christ came for our sakes to destroy the works of the devil. And that's the reason he tells us that sin shall not have dominion over us. Brother, we preach a positive gospel. We preach a positive truth. And I don't know of a better day to live this truth than the day in which we're living. There is so much against us, so much to tear us down, so much to bring us down. Everywhere we turn, everything is calculated. The works of Satan, the works of the devil are calculated to bring us down. Everything is connected with sexuality. Everything is connected with no morals. Everything is connected with do what seemeth right in your own eyes. You know the tree by its fruits. That is truth. But in the midst of all of this, we can walk righteous. Because man has always been the same. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, verse 9. For his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. We go back to what is said in verse 6. He habitually does not commit sin. Why? The life of God is in him, and he cannot. You notice what he said? Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin. He cannot make sin habitually the walk of his life, because he is born of God. God has his ways of bringing his children down. He's not going to let us walk habitually in sin. If we do, then that's a mark that we are not the children of God. That's the reason I put no stock whatsoever in these individuals who say that God saved them when they were 8 or 10 or 12 years old, and they lived for the Lord for 2 or 3 years, and then they went off into sin for 10 or 15 years, and then they came back and rededicated their lives to the Lord, and God called them to preach. You mean to tell me that you could walk habitually in sin for 5 or 10 years without the things of the Lord and be a child of God? No. Why? The Scripture is against you. The Scripture is against you. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. He does not habitually walk in it, for his seed remaineth in him. That's the seed of God. And he cannot sin because he is born of God. In this is the children of God are manifested and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither is he that loveth not his brother. And I tell you, there's nothing in the world that gets me any more than to go to a funeral. And you look at an individual that laid in a casket there that lived the life of sin, rebellion against God. And somebody says in the pulpit they made a decision when they were 12 years old, and we know that she is in heaven. That's a lie.
Amen.
That's a lie. Why? Here's the Word of God. This is the children of God are manifest in the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God. In other words, God is going to cause us to walk in a way that is pleasing to Him. And He gives us another one in verse 11. For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that ye should love one another. Now watch how He does this. He brings us to one aspect of the evidence is of the children of God is that there is a love in their hearts for the believing people of God.
Amen.
Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother. You know how he did it? He took that knife and he cut his jugular vein. And all that blood would be poured out upon the ground. Just like he would take and cut the jugular vein of the sacrifice. He offered the righteous as a sacrifice. He hated him. Never so mad in all my life as the other Sunday morning I heard a man say that God was pleased with Cain's sacrifice. It doesn't make no difference what we come with. And all the Scriptures against such a remark as that. God was displeased with what Cain did. And that's the reason He didn't accept him. He didn't bring the offering that God had told him to do. And so what did he do? He got mad. And what did he do? He took it out on his brother. The righteous have always been persecuted. And they always will be persecuted. Those who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And he that hateth not father and mother and sister and brother, and his wife or a husband and his own life also cannot be my disciple. If you sit here this morning in love with yourself, you're not a child of God.
Amen.
If you sit here this morning and you do not hate yourself, you're not a child of God. I say that God's Word says that if you love self, you're not His child. You're not His disciple. You hate that which is in you that is not conformed to the living God. Sin is the grief of our hearts. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother, and wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. And beloved, I've seen that verse of Scripture fulfilled in my own life. I've seen that verse of Scripture fulfilled in my own life. Not that I did it, but others have done it to me. They would have slew me. They would have killed me. Why? The one reason Abel's works were righteous and Cain's works were evil. And so that would eliminate his offering. That work was an evil work that he did. And why did he slay him? Because his brother's works were righteous and his work was evil. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. Then he comes down to the root and marrow of it in verse 14. Watch it. He gives us an evidence. And we know that we have passed from death unto life. Why? Because we love the brother. We love those who have been begotten of God.
Amen.
Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. Brethren, that I don't care what our differences might be. If we have been both born of the mother womb of God and are partakers of that same divine nature, there is that mutual love for each other because we have the same Heavenly Father, the same Lord Jesus, and the same Spirit indwells us. We are one with Him and one in Him. Let me tell you something else. The children of God love to be with the people of God. They do not like to be with the world. Because all they're going to hear is the things of the world. I don't care where you go, whoever it is. They might have religion. They might have church. They might sing in the choir. They might preach. They might have all sorts of things. But their subject is not going to be the Lord Jesus Christ, His grace in their hearts, what they are and what God has wrought for them in the Lord Jesus Christ. They might talk to you about their choir and about their church. They might talk to you about their pastor. They might talk to you about missions. They might talk to you about all sorts of things. But they will not talk to you about the work of grace in their own hearts, for they do not know it, and therefore you can have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Amen. How much more with the wicked world and the way they carry on? I always made it my business on Christmas Eve to where we used to work to leave about an hour before. I'd go out the back door and go home. It was the day was a shambles anyway. It was only half a day and nobody worked. Everybody's getting ready for the party. I didn't want to be around. And I didn't want to have to tell everybody when they told me Merry Christmas, I didn't want to have to be there to be dumb or say nothing. Or to wish them anything. I was gone. I didn't want to be with them. Many a time I was invited to go to their parties and to be with them in giving when people retired and all of this sort of stuff. And I said, I'm sorry, but my God will not let me be partakers of such things because I know what's going to be there and I know what's going to happen. Why? You love to be with the people of God. Mark it down. The people of God love to be with the people of God. They love to talk of the things of God. They love to be where the people of God are going to congregate together. They love to be in the worship service where Christ is going to be honored. They cannot help it until they have seen the people of God. I miss the people of God when I do not see them. I miss them when I do not have fellowship with them. I want to be with the people of God. And we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. There is that love in our hearts. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Now, the meaning here is who is not habitually loving. It's not a one-time act. It's a continuous act. In other words, we habitually love the people of God. They might be short, and they might be fat, and they might be tall, and they might be skinny, and they might be old, and they might be young, they might be male, they might be female, they might be children or young people or aged individuals, but if they are the people of God, we love to be with them because we are habitually loving them because we are children of God. Now, this ought to search out our hearts. Are we habitually loving each other? Are we habitually loving each other? Now, we are to love our enemies. We're to hate nobody. We're to hate nobody. We're to love our enemies. But we are certainly to be habitually loving the believing people of God. We delight to be with them because they are the people of God. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Now I want you to notice verse 15 and we close. Makes a definite positive statement. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Now everyone in this audience this morning, you're either in a state of love or you're in a state of hatred. There's no neutrality. You're either in a state of love or you're in a state of neutrality. You might be here this morning without Christ and you say, well, I don't hate nobody. But the Word of God says if you're not habitually loving, then you are habitually hating. And if the occasion ever arises that you can do what Cain did, you will do it. You will murder. Murder's in the heart. That's hard to take, Pastor, because I'm such a loving individual. I wouldn't hurt anybody or do this or do that or do something. When the occasion arises, if you're not a child of God, hatred being there, you will rise up to murder. That's what he's saying. If we are not habitually loving, then we are habitually hating. That's an indictment against us, isn't it? And that's a line of demarcation drawn right there, isn't it? That's what he's saying. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby we perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. And that is the ultimate test of whether or not we really love. We're willing to lay down our lives for the brethren. We are willing to do for others, that others might come to know this Christ that we know. Did you understand what he said? He said that those who are born of the Lord are children of the Heavenly Father, and he loved them from eternity. The world will hate them because they do not know him. Them. We are going to one day be perfect because we're going to see him who is perfect. Until that day, we are to keep ourselves unspotted from the world. We are to make ourselves, he that hath this hope in him, purifieth himself even as he is impure. We should live in the daily acknowledgement unto God that we desire to be pure even as he is pure. To make our thoughts pure and our motives pure and our tongue pure and our life pure as we walk with him. We understand that sin is having my own way against the authority of God. And then he draws the line of demarcation that the children of God are going to live righteous lives. They're going to walk in righteousness. And the children of the devil, they walk in wickedness, in unrighteousness. You can mark it, put it down. There it is. Then he comes to that last mark. Do we love the brethren? And brother, this goes a long ways. Why do you believe that we as a church, and I've never been with a people in all my life that have backed us in the ministry God given as you have backed us. You've backed us with your time, with your money, with your prayers, with everything, because you believe in what we believe in. That somebody has to get the truth out. And God has given it to us to give out. Get it out. And this is a manifestation of that love. Beloved, what a rejoicing it will be in that day. If we can stand there and hear one of the prisoners where we are sacrificing to send material to that they might know our living God. If we can hear one in that day stand up and said, praise God, it was through Mount Zion Bible Church that we heard the truth and God brought us to Christ. Or we can hear one Mexican stand up down there in Timbuktu and says, it was through their translation and their laboring and their printing and their doing and their mailing and giving all that they had, and a message came to my door that God used to break my heart and bring me to Christ. Or we can stand there that day and hear one soul say, listen, you put all that money into radio work and here I am a recipient of that ministry. Or one man in India or one man in Africa. Or from the islands of the sea, from the rich and the pure, poor in that day, stand up and said, look, it was God in His mercy and grace that brought the word to me through those people who loved me and gave all that they had that I might hear the word of God. Brethren, don't you despise the day of small things. Don't you despise the day of small things. Be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know your labor is not in vain in the Lord. How are we going to show that love? Hereby perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Whoso haveth this world's good, and seeth his brother hath need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? That can work two ways. Both to feed his body, to put something in his body and clothe him, and that's also to get the truth to him if we have it, and God's given it to us. See how this works? And this is those righteous deeds. So I say this morning, by the grace of God, let us examine ourselves in the light of this word, and let us cry to God for mercy, that He will work in us. That out from this place will go the truth. We don't know what God's going to do. We don't know where God's going to send the word. We don't know what we're going to hear from in the days and weeks and months and years to come. Righteousness, unrighteousness. Children of God, children of the devil. Love, hatred. It's there. Where are we? What has God wrought in our souls? Do we want to know Him? Do we want God to work in our hearts to root out? Then let's come to Him and let's cry after Him that He might do that in our souls. You pray that God will use this in our hearts, will you? Brother John, will you lead us in closing prayer?